Hey, so how many of you guys went to EM service today? You guys are crazy. You guys are going to two services every Sunday. You guys are like super Christians. I don't have any. That's all I have to say. No, just to kind of give you guys a heads up, we're going to be changing the format of this service by the end of the summer. We are going to be getting rid of this service. That's why I want to tell you now so that you're used to the idea in September whenever we switch. So the deal is this, is that we are separating this service from Sunday because Sunday we have the EM service. And I'm really, really, I'm a believer, and I think my staff are believers about we being one church. And so when we have a separate service, it's like you guys having to choose. Most of you guys won't go to two services on Sunday. And I keep telling you to go to EM service, but the fact is, like, who wants to sit in two services? In fact, you're probably sitting here like, oh, Howard better be good because this is my second service. Like, that's really tough, right? And so if I'm telling you to go to EM service because that's what's really important, then we shouldn't be competing with this service. So what we're going to do in September is we're going to cancel this service. And we're only going to have EM service. And we're going to have small groups and Bible study after the EM service. Okay? Now, what does that mean for you guys? All you cool people, like, meeting together in one room intergenerationally is really cool. We'll be doing that in the EM and being even more intergenerational. And I think Pastor Hong and I have decided that we're going to switch preaching every week, every other week. So I'm going to preach 1 week, and he's going to preach 1 week. I'm going to preach 1 week. And that's a big deal for Pastor Hong because he's the English-speaking pastor. So to kind of, like, share time with me is a big deal. But he believes in this, too. And we will have a youth service, that's high school and middle school. Middle school will meet together by themselves, but we'll have a youth service every week on a different day. Okay, and what that looks like is, because like in here, like if you look at our numbers, it's about half is college young adult, half is youth, right? And then after middle school leaves. So we're thinking probably during the week, it's going to be more of like a Bible study type feel, as in, like, if you've ever been to a college group, it's really cool. College group, we meet in the brick house, we sit around in a circle, and we have worship, we study the Bible, we hang out, play games, eat food. It's really cool, right? Right, college group? Our college group attendance is, yeah. And we have small group, and we have small groups too, like we have discussions and stuff like that. College group is one of my highlights of the week. And then so eventually, youth group, if youth group begins to become bigger than the brick house, then we'll come in here and then we'll start packing this place up again. Okay? Does that make sense? But that's going to happen in September, so you don't have to sweat it now. Just think about it. Just toss it around your head, jiggle it around, see what happens. If you have any good ideas or anything, you can tell my staff and we can talk about it some more. Okay? Is that good? I keep saying that. I'm sorry. I'm not going to say, is that good anymore? That's good. That's great. All right. I can't help it. All right. I was going to say, is that good? All right. Let's do the sermon. I just wanted to give you a heads up before, okay? All right. So we are talking about joy today. Not Joy Hong. The word joy. Okay? Joy Hong's in L.A. shopping. That's her life. She has a cush life. She's like a Kim Kardashian. Oh, she gets so mad when I mention her in the sermons. Okay. I did not say that. Delete that. Delete it, Aaron. All right, anyway, who cares? Joy, we're talking about joy. All right, so how many of you guys ever bought something that's fake? Like Beats? You're like, it's like $20. I can't believe. Or those Ray-Ban, stupid Ray-Ban commercials, right? Those little ads. Actually, Jojo, you usually send me those, don't you? Or Jungwon? Or somebody sent, Kyung? Somebody sends me like Ray-Ban commercials. Maybe it was a spam. I don't know. Somebody sent me these little ads. Yeah, right? Have you ever bought anything that's fake? What happens when you buy something that's fake? You get really mad? Justin's like, of all the things that I bought. I get it. No, it makes you mad. It's usually a cheaper rendition, right? It's not something that's actually genuine where they stand behind. So if it breaks, you can go get it replaced. Genuine, yeah. Is that not a word we use anymore? What? It's genuine. I'm up here, so it's genuine. All right, so anyway, I know I'm the weirdest Asian you ever meet. If you're not Asian, I'm not typically. Okay, anyway, here we go. So when I was in Nepal, okay, we were in Kathmandu in the capital, right? And you could see Everest. How many of you have seen that movie, Everest? The new movie that just came out, Everest? You can see Everest looming before you. This is way before the earthquakes. This was like in 2000. I don't remember what year it was. Way back when. And we were in Nepal, and if you watched in the movie Everest, you would see all of these mountain climbers that were climbing up to Everest. And they would be wearing all this gear. Me and Fish were watching it like 2 weeks ago. And we were just talking about the gear they were using. It was like North Face before North Face became cool. Like when you wore North Face back in the day when this movie was, the story happened about this movie, like North Face was like a legit mountaineering company. Only the mountaineers wore North Face, right? None of these yuppie, hippie kids walking around with North Face backpacks for their school, tramping away. Like it's like expedition level, right? Hey, who has a North Face backpack? Kyung? With their North Face jackets that can't keep them warm. Of course, we live in Augusta, but I don't. But when you look and you watch this movie in the movie Everest, you're watching what they're wearing. Their outfits, like just the pants, the parka pants and the parka top, $1,000. At least. Straight up $1,000. North Face doesn't make that stuff anymore, right? Because they know there's no money in it. It's better to sell to little kids, right? $1,000. So I went to Nepal, and I was like, oh, I got to get some gear, right? Because I think I could find some gear in Nepal, because that's where all these mountaineering people are. Because if you know anything about Nepal, there's a bunch of expats. Expats are people that live, that are from, citizens from other countries, that just live in other countries, and they just hang out. So there's just a bunch of people. And like, you can get a filet mignon. You guys know what filet mignon is? You can get like a, you know how in America they sell it like this little medallion right there wrapped in bacon. It's like $18 or $20 or $25. In Nepal, you get the entire length of the steak. They butterfly it in half and they lay it out and it's like $5. Yeah, no doubt. Yeah, but the problem is you have to fly to Nepal and eat it. But other than that, it's pretty cheap, right? So I go to Nepal and the missionary that we're working with, he's like, hey, if you want North Face gear, just let us know, because we have a contact, this guy who sells North Face gear. So a jacket that's normally $250, it's like Gore-Tex and has all the, you know, like all the fittings, the trims, whatever the things that they put in there. He said, we'll get it for $40. And I'm like, yes! I'm going to be a mountaineer. I mean, when we were in Kathmandu, we didn't climb anything, but it was cold, and we wanted to wear nice gear, and we wanted North Face jackets, and we were missionaries. We couldn't afford it. So we're like, yeah, hey, $40. And then I get this jacket, and I love this jacket. I wore it in Nepal, but you know what the problem was? Yeah, how'd you know? Probably because it's $40. And then, like the pockets would rip, like there'd be holes in it. It didn't keep me warm. Like, seriously, in Nepal, at night, like, the lights would be pitch black. You know how, like, here we have, like, city lights on all the time? It was, like, pitch black. It was like really dark, and it was like constant mountains, like everywhere. So anywhere you had to go to the store, it's like you had to, like, you know, get on hiking boots and climb. Like, it was horrible. Like, it was just insane in Kathmandu. And you would be out there, and it'd be frigid at night, right? And your houses are built on housetops, so if you're just standing from the second floor, it's like you're looking off of a ravine, right? And there was this one house where one of our missionary guys had to go pee, and you just pee off the side of the house on the top. But he didn't know this, but he just, you know, went to the side, and it's all pitch black, so he can't see, he's just peeing. Next morning, he woke up, and he went to the side of the ledge. He hadn't seen it in the daytime, and it was like a ravine. It was like this deep, mountainous pit, so if he would have lost his balance, he would have died, right? But anyway, so Nepal, it was cold, my jacket didn't help, it had holes in it, right? So I came back with something fake, right? It wasn't genuine, right? And something I want to encourage you today, we're talking about joy. It is really, really, really easy to think that you are happy, to think that you are content with your life, and you are settling for the fake. You are settling for the imposter. That's what we're going to be talking about. How do we get to joy? We do not settle for the imposter. Now, this is the thing. This is the key. We're talking about 1 through 4, I'm sorry. TK read it. This is the New Living Translation. It's really easy to read. It's kind of akin to the Message version if you want to read it. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. Okay, like, this is John writing. So I'm going to give you some background before we go any further. John, he writes funny. He's like in the cloud, super poetic. You know what he describes himself as? Anybody, Bible scholars. In the Bible, he always calls himself what? No? Close? What? The disciple who Jesus loved, he doesn't even talk about himself in first person. He talks about himself as the one that Jesus loved. Now, this is the thing. Chris reminded me today. Does anybody know Chris Lim? Everybody raise Chris, raise your hand. What does Chris do when he meets you? Hugs you. Hugs you. Every time I read about John, the Apostle John, I think about Chris. Because the Apostle John, in the Last Supper, when Jesus is like saying, like, someone is going to betray me, some translations say that John is laying on Jesus' bosom. I'm like, Chris would do something like that. If I was sitting here, Chris would come up to me and just start leaning, start hugging, and then rubbing my belly. I don't know why, but he does rub my belly. Right? I'm like, that's something Chris would do. John loved Jesus, and John says that Jesus loved him. So this is who's writing this. Now, this is the thing about John the Apostle. You might think, oh, you've seen him last when he was one of the disciples, and they were all really, really young. They were a bunch of teenagers. Peter was probably the oldest. But here, John is an old man. He is an old man, and he's a pastor over a group of churches in Ephesus. That's what they believed. Now, I don't know about you, man. It would be so cool to have John, the Apostle John, my pastor, right? We make fun of Pastor Hong, but if like Apostle John said something wrong, we wouldn't say nothing. If he like made a bad joke, we'd be like, that was good, that was real good, you know. I mean, the Apostle John, if he was your pastor, but he was writing this letter to the church for distribution, for people to read. Some people even say that this might be a pamphlet. Because the deal with this is chapter 1, verse 1. What do you notice, Bible scholars, that he does not have, that most, or all the letters have, except for this one? Greeting. Greeting. Hi, this is John, the one who hung out with Jesus, laid on his bosom. Right? Bosom is a chest, by the way. Okay? Just in case some of you young people are like, I don't know what bosom is. It's a chest. Okay? Hey, this is me, the Apostle John, right? And here's my credentials, and I give you peace and joy. He doesn't say anything. He goes straight to it. Now, this is something else that's really interesting about this letter that John writes, is that, how many of you guys have studied Old Testament or New Testament Greek, Koine Greek? Anybody, even a little bit? Like, some people think, oh, it's so hard to learn biblical languages. It's really not, because there's only a set number of vocabulary words in the entire book. Like, you know, in real languages, there's like four parts that you have to learn, right? You have to learn how to read it. You have to learn how to write, right? You have to learn how to speak it, right? And actually create words, or not create words, create sentences, change things up. When you're studying the Bible, all you need to do is be able to understand it, right? Or read it and understand it. You don't have to speak it. Nobody speaks Koine Greek anymore, right? You can read it out loud, but it doesn't really mean you're not having any language. It's not like Greek today. It's not like modern Greek today, right? So all you have to do is be able to read it and understand it. Those are only two parts. It's super easy. And there's only a set number of vocabulary words. So in the New Testament, there's 5,437 vocabulary words. So if you sat down today and just started memorizing chunks of vocabulary words, you can memorize every single word in the New Testament, and then you can start reading the New Testament if you know how to read it. I can teach you how to read it really fast. And then you'd be able to start to understand it. The New Testament is super simple. There's not much to it. Now, this is what's interesting. Out of 5,437 vocabulary words, John uses 303 in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In three letters, he only uses 303 vocabulary words. What does that mean? What? He keeps it simple. What? He's like, he repeats. He is redundant. Over and over and over again, he uses the same words. What does that tell you? He wants you to get it. It's not hard. He's like, I'm going to tell you, this is what you need to know. Right? And this is the beautiful part about John. He's really like fluffy in his writing, like really beautiful. Like, he's the one who wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And I'm like, I don't know what you're saying, John. Right? He kind of writes like that here. So here, I'm going to read it from the beginning. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. You see how fluffy that is? Like, you're like, I'm not exactly sure what you're saying. So I'm going to explain it to you. We proclaim. We are the disciples. He's talking about the disciples. He's not talking about the church. He's like, me and the 12 disciples, or me, well, if you include Paul, me and the 12 disciples, we proclaim. Now, what does the word proclaim mean? Anybody? SAT. SAT people. What? What'd you say, Cameron? Tell? Yes, but it's stronger than tell.
Assert.
Assert? Hello. We assert. That's not right. No. What? Announce. Yes, announce. What, Vic? Exclaim. Well, that's kind of like proclaim, but with an X. Declare. Yes, but we don't even use the word declare today, right? I declare to you. Subscribe on Instagram. No, like, declare something one considers important with due emphasis. That means you're really emphasizing it. We proclaim it, okay? That's what John is saying. We, the disciples, proclaim to you, this is really important, the one who existed from the beginning. Guess? Jesus. Excellent. Whom we have heard and seen. Now, this is important. Heard and seen. What does that mean for John and his disciples? Or John and the disciples that were with Jesus? He was a physical... Yes. He listened. They didn't have audio recordings. This wasn't the radio. This wasn't the internet. He literally had to see him in front of them. They didn't have scopes, like binoculars or rifle scopes, right? He had to stand in front of them and actually hear it. This is really important. With whom we've heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. Now, some of you are like, I don't know why this is important. It will be important in a second. We touched him with our own hands. He is the Word, capital, of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you. Testify meaning like bearing witness, like, yeah, I saw it, right? Proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. The word revealed is awesome because Jesus was hidden. How many of you guys have read the entire Old Testament? I know it's really hard to get through the Leviticus and Deuteronomy and stuff like that, but if you read the entire Old Testament, you do not get the sense that they knew what was going to happen. That the Jews, that the Hebrews, they did not really know what was going to happen. Because God had offered them what? A system to absolve sin, to get rid of sin, right? What was that system? Sacrificial system. You kill an animal, an innocent animal, a clean animal, you kill it, and it takes away your sin. So the Jews thought, hey, that's cool, that's what we're going to do forever. Then Jesus comes in the mix in the Gospels, in the New Testament, and what happens? But you don't need to do that anymore. People are starting to get confused. Okay, like, wait a minute. What are you talking about? When Jesus was revealed, everything changed. When it was hidden, everything was changed. You know how, like, when some of you guys come to me and they're like, oh, man, I just don't feel like I know God. I don't feel like I can find God. I don't think I hear God or see God or believe in God. I don't know why I feel like he doesn't talk to me when I pray to him, right? How many of you guys have felt that way, right? We have this sense, this idea that God wants to hide himself from us. But he does not. This is biblical proof that God does not want to hide himself from us because he's revealed his plan. He's revealed his way for us to reach God through Christ. That's a big deal. He was hidden. He's now revealed. This is verse 3. We proclaim to you, the disciples, we tell you with emphasis, what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship isn't just like, hey, let's hang out. Fellowship is communion, connection, bonding, becoming one, united, right? Fellowship, that's what we are. We always say this in EM, in the English service, we are one family, but none of us really believe it. But the fact of the matter is, if you are a believer in Christ, we are one family. Spiritual blood runs through their veins. Have you ever met a crazy uncle? You're like, I don't even know how that guy's related to me, right? But you cannot deny that his blood is your blood. That's the same thing with us in our family. You might not know the person next to you. You might be new to this church. You might have felt like snubbed by people that are supposed to be Christians, right? But if they believe in Christ, then they are your family. They're just the weird uncle. This is a big deal. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship as the disciples is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So they are saying, hey, you have fellowship with us, and we have fellowship with Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Our meaning, probably meaning our as in everyone's joy that believes. Now, this is really, really important for you. How many of you guys live your life just trying to do the best you can to live day to day and be happy? It's most of us. It's most of us. We try to be happy every day. Try to have some semblance of joy. But most of you guys, especially because of hormones, you are like a roller coaster. One second you're happy, one second you want bubble tea, one second you're angry at your friend for not liking your picture, that second you posted it, right? And you're just like, if you step back and look at yourself, like, I am crazy. And I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a nurse, or I want to be an engineer. Like, who's going to hire me? I'm crazy. Right? You have this up and down. But what the Bible reveals to you here, and we're not talking about happiness here, we're talking about joy, deep-seated joy, the foundation of I am full of peace, of this deeper than happiness, joy. Like, in the sense of the way I think of it is, and you guys haven't had babies yet, but when my wife had a baby, right, or one of them, just pick one, when they popped out, right, it was tremendously painful for me to watch. It wasn't painful for me, but it was tremendously painful for me to watch, right? Because there was so much toil and so much strife and so much pain and so much, oh, and you're worried, you know? And I'm just sitting there like, oh, I feel for you, you know? Like, oh, right? But I tell you the truth. I sound like Jesus. My wife, throughout that entire process from conception all the way to birth, felt this deep-seated joy because there was this life growing inside of her. Yes, she would have these ups and downs days. She would throw up. I'd hold her hair. Just kidding. I'd never hold her hair. I held your hair sometimes, right? One time? We'll talk about this later. So, like, you know, like, she would have bad days. She would eat, like crazy foods, right, and to try to keep the baby healthy. Emotionally, she would feel like a whale sometimes, and other times she'd feel like, I'm so beautiful, I'm glowing, you know? Like, she would just be up and down, up and down, up and down, right? But through it all, there was this foundation of this deep-seated joy, unchanging, because she had this life growing inside of her. And all of a sudden, her identity was not just in, oh, I want to make a sandwich right now, or I want to make a sandwich today, or I want to be a good wife. Her identity became this new thing, motherhood. And it was a part of the divine with this creation. There was this deep-seated joy that's unshakable because this life is growing inside of her. And when that baby popped out, even though at the apex of the pain and the suffering, this baby pops out, there was still this joy. And it was this manifested joy, even more so, because it was the culmination of all those 9 months, or actually 40 weeks, if you guys know, like I do, about babies. 40 weeks. When that baby finally popped out, there was this deep-seated joy. Right? This is the kind of joy that I'm talking to you about. When you have a relationship with Christ, and some of you guys are settling. I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of you guys are settling. Some of you guys think that your relationship with Christ, all it takes is for you to come to church, to try to be a nice person, try not to say cuss words. Right? Try not to look at the wrong stuff, watch the bad movies, play video games too much. You try to have this medium vanilla life. Right? You try to have this, like, ordinary life, and you think that your relationship with God is tight, is good. But that's not what following Christ is. Christ is saying having fellowship with Him is recognizing that Christ is alive, that He's real. He is a real person that has been touched, that has been seen, has been heard. And that He exists now and He wants to have a relationship with you. So it's not the motions, it's not the rules that you have to follow that makes you a Christian. It's the relationship. When you sit down before God, whenever you're spending time praying, do you have a relationship? Or is it awkward? Because I can say I have a relationship with you. Oh yeah, I like that guy, but I don't remember his name. I don't remember anything about him. When we sit down together, we don't talk. It's awkward. And you have a relationship like that with Christ, and you think you have a relationship with Him. You are settling for second best. Now, this is the deal. I am not here to condemn you. I am not. The deal with relationships, it's not just on or off, right? Relationships are progressive. They're consistently moving. Because there are times when I feel deeply connected with my wife, and our relationship is amazing. And then there are times where I feel deeply separated from my wife, and our relationship's not that great. It's progressive, but it is a relationship. It's this tug. It's this pull. It's this. My wife is amazing because she's going to school full time. And because of that, she wakes up like at 5 in the morning. She goes to bed really late to study. She studies like all day long. I make her these amazing gourmet meals that she can't eat because I like to eat, and my kids like to eat certain foods, but my wife eats like tree bark and sawdust and like grass clippings, you know, because she's like gluten-free and like happiness free, you know? And so I'm like, you know, so I'll make food. And she's like, don't worry about it, honey. Just make whatever, you know, like, and I'll just like alter it a little bit and just eat it. So like one night, like I made like pork chops, which are freaking awesome, right? And like, you know, like different side items, right, for the kids to eat. And she ate some pork chop meat and some snap peas, sugar snap peas. And, like, that was her dinner. I'm like, crap, I suck. But I make her these gourmet meals. She's really amazing, right? And she does all of these things to be an amazing student, amazing wife, amazing mother, right? But there's one thing that she found herself lacking this semester is that her time with the Lord. And she's so committed to me. Like, I've never met somebody that wants to spend more time with Jesus than I've never seen anybody that wants to spend more time with Jesus than her. And so her spiritual life starts to, like, start, you know, her solidity with the Lord, her connection starts to kind of dissipate a little bit. So she's struggling. And so she tells me, she's like, Howard, I'm struggling right now because I'm not spending enough time with the Lord. And I'm thinking to myself, like, I'm thinking about, like, stress management. Like, you need to relax. You need to take a vacation. Or, like, you know, I'm thinking, like, all these things. She's like, it's because I don't spend enough time with the Lord. I'm like, wow. So she decides to wake up earlier. Right? For me, I'm just like, well, I'll fit it in. I'll cancel something. You know, I'm not going to wake up earlier. Right? Because relationship, in her mind, is something that she desires. It's this reciprocal, this thing that's happening between her and Jesus. She wants to spend time with the Lord because there's a relationship there. I want to get to that point. Like, sometimes I'm spiritually high. I'm just like, yeah, me and Jesus. Everywhere we go, like, me and Jesus, bubble tea, me and Jesus, Starbucks, me and Jesus watching a movie, me and Jesus playing video games, me and Jesus, you know? Then there are other times I'm like, Jesus, where art thou? What have happened to thee? You know, like, I don't even know what happened, right? And so, but it's this relationship that you want to happen to continue to keep it developing, not taking the second best. And so for you guys in here, some of you guys have been Christians all your life, and your relationship with the Lord, I'm going to be honest, is just second best. You don't really have a relationship with the Lord. You just kind of spend time going through the motions, but that's it. You don't have this deep-seated relationship. So for you, I'm encouraging you to take that step. Take that step deeper. Go deeper. How do you go deeper? Read the Bible more. Not just like, oh, I'm going to read until I feel something. But just like when I read the New Testament, there have been times when I read through the Gospels and I'm just crying because I'm just amazed at who Jesus is. Because, like, you know, when Jesus heals a leper, I, like, replace myself with the leper. I'm like, Jesus, heal me. And Jesus heals me. I'm like, he's the best. Right? I feel great. Right? I get like that because I see who Jesus is, because I'm trying to think who Jesus is, because I, like, Jesus and I don't have, like, these deep conversations like, Howard, this is the way I am. I like mocha. You know, I like watching Downton Abbey. You know, like, no, he doesn't say those things to me. So I'm trying to figure out. So I read the Word and it gives me insight to who Christ is and that the fact that he loves me. I listen to worship music a lot because it reminds me, right? And it touches me emotionally. I'm like, oh yeah, this is what Christ loved for me. Right? I do things for others. I serve. Right? You know all of these things, but we're not putting it together in this idea that this is what relationship happens. If you guys want to get close to the group in here, what do? You go on trips. That's how you do it. It's really hard for you to come up here Sunday morning, sit down, listen to the sermon, and then walk out and not talk to anybody, become close to the group or become connected. So what do? You go on a retreat and you smash in with all these people and get to know them and play games and have fun and worship with them and experience God with them and do mission trips and go to Peru. And that's the way it is with the Lord. Do the things of the Lord. If I want to get close to you, I'm going to spend time with you. Right? And so I want to encourage you. So if you have been in relationship with the Lord for your whole life and just are just accepting second best, I want to encourage you to start going deeper. If you are just starting, if you've just started coming to the Lord, maybe this summer you got saved and you're just like, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus now. I'm going to try to obey. I'm going to try to follow Jesus. I want to encourage you guys to just get to know the Lord. Like I was talking about reading Matthew, reading the Gospels. Get to know the Lord. Sign up for Bible studies. Ask questions. Hang out with older Christians. Right? Hang out with older Christians. Get to know people around here and talk to them. Hang out with people that are on fire for the Lord. If you don't like God, maybe you have some hang-ups with God. This is the next group. Because some of you guys are bitter. You've had a lot of experiences in the church, and you hate people from the church because the church has let you down, or the church has gossiped, or your parents hate the church, and you kind of inherited that kind of mindset. You don't trust people in the church. You think they're all trying to steal your money. right? Or whatever. Then I want to encourage you to start spending time with some leaders and asking real, honest-to-goodness questions. Right? Questions that you struggle with. Questions about why I believe this or that. You know, like we sang about the Apostles' Creed. We talked about the Apostles' Creed today in the English service. Like Howard, why do you believe in the virgin birth? What is the saints' communion? I remember somebody asked me, what does sitteth mean? I mean, it means sit. Right? Just sit with some leaders and talk to them and ask them questions and go through it. They'll help you figure it out. Right? Don't just go through the motions. Don't just accept the second best. Okay? And for those of you guys that just really want Jesus to appear to you and show up in your life, I want to just reiterate that passage. Does anybody have Luke 10:24? Open up your Bible. Luke 10:24. Anybody have it? And then read it. Angela, you got it?
Yeah.
Luke, what version is that? ESV?
Yeah.
Okay. 10:24. Read it really loud, like I know you can.
For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.
You are a part of a generation that has complete access to the gospel. You have complete access to be able to know Jesus Christ. You didn't grow up in communist China. You didn't grow up in Cold War Soviet Union. You didn't grow up in northern India, where they kill Christians, or Chiapas, Mexico, where they kill Christians. You did not grow up in any of those places. You have full access to the gospel, politically, geographically, but also historically. The fact that we live in a time after Jesus died and rose again from the dead means that you have complete access to everything that it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not hidden to you anymore. It's not a mystery in that sense anymore. You know why Jesus came. You know that he died on the cross. You know that he's reaching out to you. So do not make the mistake to think that I want to get to know God, but he doesn't want to get to know me. This is just not the case. And for those of you guys that are like extreme extroverts, you're going to probably want to hang out with people that are on fire for Jesus, because being by yourself, you might drive yourself crazy. You're staring at the Bible and you're like, I can't do it. And you get up. I don't know how to read anymore, you know. I just want to encourage you guys. There's people around you. You have complete access, right? And the Lord wants to meet with you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He knows you already. He wants you to know him. Do not settle for second best. Okay? The reason why John writes, and this is kind of controversial, but the reason why John writes this book is because there was a bunch of people leaving the church. There was a bunch of people leaving the church, and they were leaving for the second best. They weren't leaving for Jesus or the relationship with Jesus. They were leaving because of other spiritual powers, ideologies, philosophies, worldviews. They were moving away from the very simple idea that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could have a relationship with him. They were moving away from that idea. So for you all here, as you grow in Christ, as you grow in the Lord, as you grow in information and knowledge, remember the basics, that it's really about relationship. My daughter, who's 10 years old, Ada, is 10 years old, she is able to have a relationship with the Lord in her limited understanding. My little sister, who is mentally handicapped, born premature 3 months, she is able to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't take information or rocket science for you to have a relationship with Christ. So do not move away from the basics. Does that make sense? Foundational. Foundational. So with that, I'm going to pray. Thanks, Jojo. I'm going to pray for you guys, and just remember that the offering bucket is right over there. Okay, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your faithfulness in coming after us, pursuing us. Lord, we just pray that we will not be the kind of people that will just settle for the second best. Not that we're trying to achieve some spirituality or holiness or whatnot, but that we want to just have relationship with you and let everything else flow from that. That when we spend time with you, God, it would not be awkward silence. It would not be just discomfort, not knowing what to say or do, not having this familiarity or passion towards you. But instead, when we read the Word, it would just start to open our eyes to see who you are, Jesus. That you'd continue to shift our thinking, change our lives, bring us forward. Remind us, God, that you are not hiding yourself from us. That you've made the gospel free access to us and therefore relationship with you. So bring us to the place, God, where we seek after you with absolute hunger and abandon. That we might be your people fully. And not just in word or name or just going through the motions. But we'll be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Offering bucket's right there next to Justin. Yep. You're dismissed. Thank you. Yep.